Now, Father, we ask you to give us a moment here together of touch with something spiritual in the midst of a milieu of life that is so constantly earthbound and often distressing, much pressure, much distress. We ask that you will bless us here this moment to give us a lift according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we had started on the 8th chapter of Revelation, and I told you that we would go into a little more detail today, or chapters 8 and 9, try to cover them in this hour, in fact, because I don't want to take a lot of time on it. All right, the event of the first coming of Christ in terms of the end times, that might have to be identified as the original or true second coming. Now, subsequent to that event, you have the coming of Christ to get involved in the affairs of the Middle East, and you have him touching down, if you will, on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Theoretically, that would be called the third coming. The expression second coming is not a biblical expression. The Bible simply says Christ is coming again, and maybe again and again. Maybe there are several different events. Certainly there are several or a number of events surrounding it. Now, the book of Revelation sort of pinpoints the fact and the factors involved in the coming again to the earth of Christ and in the culmination of God's purposes. Now, what is probably most crucial for us as Christians is that there is, in fact, going to be a return to earth of Christ. Let that be the paramount point. He is coming. There is a real Christ. And there is going to be an activity of God relative to people. He hasn't just, as the deists may say, sent the earth spinning out into the universe and left it alone to run down. He has not done that. That is not true. You will find that the events that the Bible talks about will have significance as the days go on. One of these events, which is not at all anymore open to question, is the establishment of the nation of Israel. If you want a confirmation of the validity of the Bible, look at Israel. Because here is a tiny little nation that has been resurrected out of the scrap heap, more or less, out of the ashes. And it has phoenix-like arisen again to reality. And the Bible talks about that nation of Israel as being here on the earth in the latter days. And here it is. No one would have given it a fighting chance of ever coming to pass. Well, that should confirm the Bible in a lot of ways because it speaks so specifically of the recovery of the nation of Israel and the reenactment of the activities of God and his people and so forth. And that is there. It's taken place. And that provides the framework for most of the activities of the book of Revelation. We have to see most of the chapters of Revelation beyond chapter 5 as pertaining to the events in the Middle East. If you see it that way, you have a pretty good bead on the book, and it'll make sense to you. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, you have specific matters of future desolations and events that will be coming to pass. I want to read some of this to you, and then from the 8th chapter of Revelation, then we will take a look at several other passages to compare them, and maybe in a simple way we can show you what this chapter is all about. You have trumpets sounding. Now, in the past days, we've talked about seals being opened and events taking place from the seals. Now we see trumpets being sounded, and these trumpets have sort of come out of the seventh seal. It's difficult to just enter into this on a piecemeal basis. It's something you had to have kind of followed through, but we'll try to make it as meaningful as possible. The events that are the desolations or the cataclysms of the latter days are announced through different media. At this point, things are being announced through the blowing of trumpets. It says on the first, this is verse 7 of chapter 8, and the first angel, the first sounded, and there came hailstones, and fire mixed with blood, and it was cast unto the earth. And the third of the earth was burned, and the third of trees was burned, and every green grass was burned, all green grass. Now I want to say at the outset, the number three is symbolic. It's not precise, it's not a numerical factor, but a symbolic factor. I have to say that at this point, I don't know for sure what the symbolism is. I know that the number three has referred in past to the Trinity. I know that the number three refers to the essential elements of the earth. I don't mean the 91 or more elements that we talk about, but certain basic phases of earth's existence. Maybe the number has to do with the activities of God relative to the earth. But at least it's a symbolic number, and let's just leave it at that for this point. The second angel sounded, and a great mountain something like a great mountain of fire burning was cast into the sea. And there was the third of the sea became blood. And the third of the creatures of the sea died, the things having life, and the third of boats were destroyed, or ships. And the third angel sounded, and there fell from heaven a great star, burning as a lamp, and it fell in the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was Absinthos, that's wormwood, and the third of waters became like wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was bitter. Men is generic here, means men and women. And the fourth angel sounded, a plague of the third of the sun, and the third of the moon, and the third of the stars. There was a smiting or a plague, the third of them was darkened, and the day did not appear, the third of the day did not appear, and the night likewise. See, it's obviously that number three is symbolic. And I saw and heard one of the eagles flying out of the midst of heaven, saying with a great voice, woe, 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 to those dwelling on the earth, for the rest of the sounding of the trumpets of the third angels, of three angels that are about to sound. So you have three more trumpets and three angels that are about to sound. Now, I'm going to read this first verse of the ninth chapter, then we're going to go to another verse. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw stars out of heaven falling unto the earth, and there was given to them the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there went up smoke out of the depths, and as of a great furnace burning. And the sun and the sun was darkened, and the air because of the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke there went out achrides, which is translated locusts. They're creatures sort of like scorpions, but whether the kind of locust which we think of as a grasshopper, it may not be that at all, but a certain creature like a scorpion came up onto the earth, and it was given to them the power as scorpions have power. Scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, except the men, also the women, who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of scorpions whenever they strike a man. And in those days, the men sought death and were not able to find it, and they longed to die, and death fled from them. All right, now what we have here is a picture of a great holocaust. Mostly you're dealing with burning, with fire, brimstone, things of that type, and with these creatures out of the bottomless pit. Now, I want to show you a passage of chapter 20 of Revelation, in verse 7. I want to tie down this particular set of events. In chapter 20, you have a statement about 1,000 years taking place of peace. The devil was locked up in the abyss. Verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel descending out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, a great chain in his hand, and he seized the dragon," that is the serpent, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and locked and sealed, that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were fulfilled." So here's the situation now. There comes a point in time where Satan is cast into the abyss. That's the Greek word, abusos. And he's kept there for 1,000 years. Whether, again, the number is precise or symbolic, I again definitely say it seems at least it's a long time, long period of time. This is the point at which Christ then reigns over the earth, or at least perhaps we're talking about the Middle East, and there is 1,000 years of peace. Now, in verse 7 it says, "And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan shall be loosed from his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to bring them unto battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the beloved city," the city of the saints, the beloved city, "and were burned with fire out of heaven, and it devoured them, and the devil who was deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also are the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That would seem to be a very precise parallel to what I've been reading about. See, these creatures come up out of the abyss, and they attack the city, and the Lord comes and destroys the whole bunch with fire. And so these are, again, I'm not sure he comes with a scorched earth weapon and burns them, but at least very quickly these people, or these who attack the beloved city or the holy city, are slain. But the only thing that seems involved here is the holy city and the ones that are involved in the Middle Eastern sector. But I want to read now from the 38th chapter of Ezekiel to further tie this down. Is there a Bible around, an English Bible? I don't have the Old Testament in this Greek text. I thought I saw one around there. Oh, you've got an English Bible. Okay, good. Thank you. A great deal is made out of this thing called Armageddon. Let's see how it fits in. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, and the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them." Now you see, that verse in Revelation 27 identifies Gog and Magog, you see, as part of this end holocaust. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, if we read further in the 9th chapter, we would find these creatures coming out are like horses, and they have this armor on them. And there's a great host of them. The King James text says 200 million. It may or may not be. The Greek word myriades may mean just a great number and not precisely a figure. But anyway, there's a great host of these creatures coming up out of the abyss, and they are like horses. I won't have time to read that chapter, but at least. So here's this great host coming up out of the abyss. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, Persia, all three of these nations or political units are still in existence, incidentally. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, which is ancient Armenia, which is located right up at the Caucasus Mountains, the south of Russia, but not does not have to be part of Russia. That's the only point at which Russia is even touched, in fact, in terms of this passage. Everybody calls this, thinks this is Russia, you see, but that's the only point at which you ever touch Russia. It's a little bit at the southern end there where Togarma is. And of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. All right, now at this point he's saying that here we have the nation of Israel recovered. They're dwelling safely in their land. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And he's talking to Gog here of the land of Magog. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, that's obviously Israel. He's just been talking about Israel in the mountains, dwelling safely. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. God has brought all his people back to the land as of this time. And they have been dwelling safely, and probably this millennial period, because they've been dwelling safely long enough to have taken down all their defenses. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? They're astounded, literally, these people of Dedan, which are down in the southern mountainous region of Palestine, and Sheba, which is further south than Negev. And they're astounded at this action. What are you doing? Everything's been going great for so long. What's gotten into you? Why do you want to do this? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now this is that battle called Armageddon. And they're going up against something in the mountains. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel, a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. That is, Gog is going to glorify him, but rather that Gog's activities of desecration are going to put God up before the people, because he's going to wipe him out. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that come upon the earth, or creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountain shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his hands, and upon his bands, and upon him, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Then will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now, the upshot of all that is that the nature of events is that in the end times, there's going to be a long period of peace, followed by this great holocaust or great assault from out of the bottomless pit. God is going to come into the picture, destroy all of this host with some sort of instrumentation. It says fire and brimstone or whatever that may symbolize. And that will be the end of the matter. That's the conclusion of things. After that, all the nations will know that God is God, and so on. That will be the culminating of all things. So you see, I think within reason to identify these events with the Middle East and with Israel and not with the United States or with other parts of the world. That should clarify the picture, because a lot of people read this chapter on these locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit, and they think of Chinese coming, 200 million army coming across the mountains to get into the battle and so forth. All of that is just totally ridiculous, in fact, because these hosts come up out of the bottomless pit, and they do not come from China. I think the thing fits together very nicely without a whole lot of symbolism being required. A lot of what I said today may seem a little technical to some, and if you haven't been more or less conversant with the issues that keep coming up in terms of these events, and they come up continually in Christian circles, you're not familiar with those matters, and you wonder maybe what it's all about. I went into that because I wanted to prove my point. I wouldn't have gone into that technical data if I could have just said to you, believe me, gang, this is what it means. But then you would have to say, well, how does he know anything different than anybody else? Well, I had to prove it. And to do that, I had to go back into these verses of Scripture. But the upshot of it all is that Christ is coming again. And that the inequities of the earth are going to be resolved. Not by our little puny efforts to do it through human activities of caring and so forth. The only way that human beings can ever really care for one another is through the Spirit of Christ. And what passes for love is something that is, if it's of an earthly nature, it will have an earthly end. It will soon dissipate. The only secure issue in life for anyone ever is in the Spirit of Christ. That's the burden of the message. Everything else is subject to destruction, dissolution, subject to an end. The only thing that doesn't end is our spirit tied to Christ. And that's what the whole thing is all about. Ultimately, we will occupy eternity with Christ, and we will get on with whatever it is that God, the business that God has had in mind in creating the human race in the first place. And He's recovered them. When He has recovered them, He'll get on with His original purposes. Well, I'm going to stop, as I promised. Father, we ask You to give us continued insight, not that we may be scholars, but rather that we may have peace in our hearts and not be panicked by all the doomsaying that goes on today. We just pray that will give us understanding in all these matters and minister to our spirits through the week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.